Last week I talked about being under the law. And being under the law is a bit like having an ex-husband or wife. But the analogy is husband who's really demanding. And then you break that relationship. You start a new life without that person. And they're being under the law is a bit like putting yourself back and making dinner for them every night and they're not even there anymore. We're not under the law in Christ. We're free from the law. Now, the law is still a good thing, still tells us what is right, but we're not in the same relationship anymore. So I want to take another step in that direction of something we're free from, something we're called out of, and something we're called into. So I've been talking about called out. We're called out. Sometimes we find ourselves in these little places, like a little boat, and we're called out of that into a new place. Okay, so have a look at this photo. This is a kid in a cubby having a great time. Anyone ever have a cubby house? Some people might have a special cubby house made. You notice the sign on the door? No grown-ups allowed. There's something about a kid in a cubby house where you have this safe place, free from the grown-ups and all the accountability that might come. You crawl into this place, you hide away, and it's a safe place. You feel safe, and you can look out, you can kind of spy on the rest of the world from inside this cubby. But you might not have had a special cubby, maybe a bit like this girl. Maybe it's a bit like this. There was no special cubby, but you made a cubby from lounge chairs or something, and you remember crawling inside that space. It's a safe space. It's your space, secure from the eyes of others, maybe particularly mum and dad. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean you want to escape mum and dad. You just want this space. You want to find this space. I think we can all, as kids, remember times where we crawled away somewhere and got safe. You can go in there, you can imagine great things, you can feel secure from this world that's out there. I think most of us can relate to something like that in our lives. Something comforting about that space. Even when we grow up, I don't think we lose the desire to have this space, a space like that. In Australian folklore, for the bloke, it's the shed. The shed is the safe space, right? You can do your stuff in there. In Australian folklore in the past, for women, sometimes it was the sewing room. And it was like this freedom. You're in there. It's like a relationship with a friend, sometimes not a physical space. It could be a person that you know. When you're in their presence, it's like, oh, you can relax. There's a safe space here. I'm at peace. I can let my guard down. I can feel secure with this person. Okay, think about this idea of a safe space. Now, think about wars. I think you see war on TV, right? A similar thing happens. Here's what happens with soldiers. So here's some soldiers. You notice what they're doing? They're getting into a safe space. That's what soldiers do, protecting themselves, undercover. So you dig, you go down, you've got to get into this safe space. You find protection, even briefly, from the conflict that's raging outside. You go anywhere on the front line. Here's another one. You find shelters, bunkers, dugouts, these safe places from the conflict. Respite, shelter, protection. You need these spaces when you're in a war zone. Now, King David, the king of Israel, was a military guy. He wrote many psalms. He knew what it was like to be a soldier. He knew what it was like to shelter in a cave, to hide behind a rock, to find a safe space from the enemy. He reflects on these experiences. He writes a psalm and begins the psalm by reflecting on the experience of finding protection from the enemy. And he sees a relationship with God is a bit like this. It's about finding protection, a safe place. God is like a cubby house. That safe space, God's like a fortress. God is like a place to rest in from the conflict. So Psalm 18 starts like this. So we'll start from verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Think about the cubby house image. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies. So David knows the feeling of being attacked. He knows what it is to find a shelter from the arrows, the spears, the stones, all the other stuff that's being thrown at him. He knows the relief to get inside this fortress, to get inside the cave, the place of shelter. Oh, to let your guard down, to find a safe place. Now, it's physical for David in the battle, but it speaks of a spiritual reality. His relationship with God provides this safe space for him, just like the fortress does against the enemy. We might not be in the same sort of thing like that. We might not have those sort of conflicts. We might not have physical battles, but we can still have battles. God, life presents us with things like that. Work, for some people, can be a battle. It can be a struggle. Getting everything done in the time allowed. Family pressures, the finances, getting it, you know, balancing the budget. Being married or having a partner, that can be a battle at times. They think differently than you, right? There's these differences that's got to be dealt with. Kids have got to be fed. Relationships have got to be dealt with. There can be struggles in life. There can be battles. At least at times, life can be like that. So when we read these words from David, I think we're meant to consider whether or not, when we feel under fire, when things are tough, when things are pressured, can we find, like he did in battle, this safe space in God? Can God be a refuge? Can God be a shelter for us? Battle might still be raging, but he's in his cubby house. God is his security. Surrounded by these walls, he's in the safe place. Safe place. That's what relationship with God, David said, that's what it can be like. It's an experience. It's not just a theoretical thing. It's an experience of security that we have. David experiences this in battle. And I think his experiences are meant to inform us, what is a relationship with God like? David is like, his life gets portrayed, it gets put out there for everyone to see. And we look into this and we get to see his feelings and experiences. We can have a similar experience with God. But it may not be easy getting that security, finding the experience of it. It may not come automatically. You might become a Christian and say, well, I still long for that peace of security. God can still seem distant. We can still feel like we don't measure up. The battle is intense. We can't find the relief. We're looking for that safe place, but it's not. We can't find it. Last week, we're no longer under the law, no longer pursued by the law to bring account for our sin. That doesn't happen anymore. We're forgiven. We're called out of the condemnation of the law. And because that's true, because we died to the law through the body of Christ, not because we died, but because Jesus died and we were in him, this breaks the relationship with the law. We're not under it anymore. It doesn't condemn us. We're free from condemnation, or at least potentially we can be, experientially too. Knowing this freedom opens up the idea that we're not condemned. If we feel condemned, where do those feelings come from? We're not condemned in the eyes of God. There are certain beliefs we really need to work hard at getting hold of. We find our experience of Christianity can become more real when we lean into the idea that we're not condemned. I might have thoughts or feelings of that, but that's not true in God's eyes. We can have the experience of David, secure in a rock, a refuge. I want to talk about the theory of that, but also making that theory practical, experiencing it more fully. And I think it's a key point in the journey of faith to realize experience doesn't always come easily. We can have what we know to be true theoretically, and yet we long for more experience. There are certain things Jesus has done. We are forgiven. We have eternal life. We're set free from condemnation. But sometimes we can struggle to experience those things. They're ideas. We agree with those ideas. Maybe we've had some sort of experience. We long for more. Our experience of freedom can be something that takes time to move into. You know, often I'll speak to someone who struggles to feel forgiven of something in their life that they've done. There's something from the past that bothers them. They struggle to experience peace with God. They read about it in the New Testament or in the Bible generally, and they say, I wish I could have that. I want to share with you an important reality today. I think we know it to be true, but let's move into that experience. I want to share an experience I had with this same psalm years and years ago. A key factor, I think, in experiencing God as our refuge is right in the middle of this psalm. So this is a picture of the page of the Bible from the Bible I had back then. And this is like, I think this I got this Bible in 1993. So it's quite a while ago. And this is actually 2 Samuel 22, with the same psalm appears twice. That's going to be significant. Okay, so let's read. So verse 21. If we can read it, I think it's clear enough. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I've kept the ways of the Lord. I've not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I've not turned away from his decrees. I've been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Now, I read these verses a long time ago. See the little comment I put up in the corner? The comment is, are you serious, David? Are you serious? If you know anything of David's life, how can he possibly say these things with any degree of integrity? He's saying, my hands are clean, I'm blameless before God, I've kept myself from sin. Yeah, right, David. What about Bathsheba? What about the murder of her husband, Uriah? What about, your mafia-like activities when you got people to pay you protection money to be protected against you? There are many examples in history. This David guy, how can he say, I'm good with God, and come up with a psalm like this? And yet here he is, boldly proclaiming his innocence and recounting a history of not turning from God. And if you know his history, how does that line up with what's in this psalm? Now, he's not the worst person who's ever lived. He's got many good qualities, but you can't know anything about David's life and look at this psalm and not say, how can he say that? How can he claim that he's blameless and without sin? His hands are clean. Elsewhere, David says, I'm a sinner. He confesses, I was sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So in other parts, he's saying, I'm no good. And here he's saying, I'm good. There's a tension. We see this life in David that's not perfect, clearly, and yet he's able to express this confidence about being perfection in his relationship with God. He's done bad, and yet he says, I've kept the ways of the Lord. I've not done evil, and yet he's done evil. I've not turned away from his decrees, and yet clearly he has. I've been blameless, he has not. I've kept myself from sin. No, he hasn't. My hands are clean in his sight. Are you serious, David? How can you write this given your life? So here's the tension. He's done wrong, and yet he says, my hands are clean. Not in the way I think. A lot of politicians, they've done wrong, and they say, I didn't do wrong. But this is something we have to reckon with on the journey of faith. I want to say there's a connection between David's experience of God here, what happens here, and his experience of God as a refuge. The two things are connected. They're in the same psalm, and he can say that his hands are clean, even though clearly they're not. How do we resolve this tension? Now, one way people resolve the tension or try to is to say, well, this psalm was written at the start of David's life. Psalm 18, as it comes out, people say, well, this is written early on in his career when he hadn't done all these bad things. Just after he got rescued from Saul, before he got himself into trouble. And some commentaries will say that it must have been written before he mucked up so badly. At the start of his reign, when he hadn't yet done anything majorly sinful. Well, possibly that's one resolution. But I don't think that satisfactorily resolves the tension. Especially when consider this psalm appears twice. It appears in Psalm 18, and then it appears later on in 2 Samuel 22. Now, in 2 Samuel 23 starts with these words. These are the last words of David. In other words, that's the end of his life, and this Psalm 18 is reproduced in the story right before the end of his life. I think intentionally by the author, forcing us to reflect on the issue. Here's David at the end of his life saying, I'm good. 40 years as a king, shepherd, and soldier. It's not this my hands are clean, is not true only because, it's not because it's at the start of his life. There's something going on that he can say this even at the end of his life. I think the last verse here is helpful. So verse 25, I think it's verse 24 in the Psalm. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness, and those next three words, in his sight. He can make these outrageous statements about being right with God, about being clean and having no transgressions, not because that is the reality of his life, not because he's denying it or pretends he's never sinned, but the reality is, what does God think about us? That is the reality. It's about what is in his sight. My cleanness in his sight. He's not making him an evaluation of himself based on his experience. His reference point is not him, it is God and what God says about him. He can list the ways in which he's being faithful, but that's not the point. It's based on, in his sight, what does God think about us? He's made mistakes. He knows that deep down. He's been forgiven of those mistakes. He knows that God is not holding these sins against him. He's clean, not because his life suggests that, but because God has washed him clean. So there's no doubt memories of this life, but he's not distressed by those memories. He's under grace rather than under law. His transgressions have been covered. He is forgiven. And he knows that God looks at him with favor. Because when God deals with our sin, he deals with it completely. He does not hold our sins against us. This is an important reality. David's experience is recorded for us to read and to learn from. He gets the privilege of being the guy that goes through all the stuff and everybody laughs at from time to time. This is what happens in the biblical characters, you know. We all laugh at Peter. He gets the privilege of his life being on display, and these realities are played out so we can learn from them. So I think the lesson, whatever you've done, no matter how bad, God can make you completely clean. That is the lesson from this experience. If a guy like David can come to a place where he can say to God, I'm clean, it can happen for anyone. Paul the Apostle says this, you know, in me, the worst of sinners, a murderer, a religious guy, all that stuff, if it can happen in me, it can happen in anyone. That's the nature of God's forgiveness. That's the nature of his mercy. It's not about what you've done. It's about what God has done for us and what he thinks of us because of that. And it's not just for David. This experience is written down so that people all through history can look back on this and learn from it. Apart from what we've done, we can have this same experience. If David can say, my hands are clean, even though it's obvious from his life they're not, then our hands can also be clean, even though it may be obvious from our life that they are not. This opens the door, I think, to the other reality in the psalm. The experience of God as refuge and shelter really comes out of the experience of knowing you are forgiven. Because if you don't know that you're forgiven, if you don't experience that, you won't experience God as a refuge and a shelter. You'll be feeling condemned and you'll feel like there's something wrong. I can't quite rest in God. We can have the same experience. Even though we've made many mistakes, we can find this refuge in God. In the journey of faith, this experience of being confident that we're right with God is like a doorway into further experiences. It's like a video game. It's the opening screen, right? In the opening screen, you start the video game, and then at the end of the first screen, there's a boss. You know, they talk about the boss, the big character at the end you've got to fight. But if you knock that boss over, the rest of the game opens up. There are further experiences in the game. New possibilities emerge. Remember on the first Sunday of the year, we weren't here. We stayed away. But there's a message online and it's all about leveling up.
like in a video game. You level up. At the end of every level, you get to another level. This is the first level. The first level in the game is knowing that you are forgiven. It's knowing that God has washed you clean. Once that level is done, you can then move into other levels. But if you don't get that level done, it's really hard to move into any other levels. Teresa of Avila, a mystic lady, wrote this thing called The Interior Castle. And basically the idea was you're moving through this castle and you're moving from room to room, and this is like going deeper into God. This is the first room. Jesus died for our sins. That counts for us. We've celebrated in communion. He rose. That assures us of eternal life. That's the first screen. That's the first room. That's the first doorway. And the experience of knowing God as a refuge and a shelter opens up after we've gone through that doorway. Not because we deserve to have God as a refuge and a shelter, because he wants to be that for us and he opens the door for us to be that. But that experience is difficult to come into if we're still struggling with this whole idea that we could possibly be forgiven given the things that we've done. Now, there are other times in the Bible where this reality comes to the surface, similar to David, that God really does forgive people and forget about their sins. I heard a story, you know, there's a story of someone who was praying to God and couldn't get over this idea and that they'd sinned, that made this big mistake, and they'd pray and say, Lord, please forgive me for this. And the answer they got back was, I can't remember it. God forgets. We remember. God forgets. It's highlighted in the New Testament as well. The good news doesn't become real for us because we have no sin, because that is nobody, or because there's no list of transgressions against us. But God has chosen to pardon us in his mercy, in his grace. And that's how God sees us. That's what's in his sight. Paul writes in Romans about a righteousness apart from the law. It's not nothing to do with the law. So this is Romans 3. But now, apart from the law, totally disconnected from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a list against all of us and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Something happened despite the transgressions, all the accumulated stuff in our lives. We haven't lived perfect lives just like David. We haven't. And yet God has chosen to forgive us. He sent his son for us. Christ has taken our sin. We are redeemed through him. The list is wiped out. Now, you might have that list still in your mind. You might think, well, I've got this list. God forgets. He wipes out the list. We can know we are clean in God's sight because of what Jesus has done, despite the history and the list. The challenge is, can we believe that? Can we take God at his word and really believe that? Can we make the same shift that David made, knowing he's messed up, and yet know in his sight, I'm clean? Letting go of the burdens. At the cross, come to the cross, let go of the burdens. Can we trust in his sight we are clean? Now, we may still feel guilty from time to time. We may still hear the law pronouncing sentence against us and condemning us. For some of us, we may hear the voice of parents and teachers and people who've spoken into our life and told us we were no good. We may feel ashamed of the things that we've done. I think David did. He felt guilty. He felt ashamed. The memory of the transgressions were with him. And yet he looked to God. What did God think? What was God's perspective? And so David said, I'll take God's opinion as the reality about who I am. God is kind. God has his best interests at heart. God is forgiving and merciful. And that counts for me. And the good news is, it counts for all of us. God's perspective is the one that matters. The one who forgives, and Paul will even say, who justifies, who makes righteous the ungodly. He does that. He made possible through Christ. Now, from time to time, I'll meet someone who can't accept that Christ has forgiven them. I'm not worthy, they might say. I'm really bad. And what they're saying is, I feel really bad because there's all this stuff in my life that's standing against me. I'm really aware of that. I'm not worthy. And I think, really? Are you the only one in the history of humanity, in God's promises, that this doesn't apply to? Are you the only one to whom John 3:16, whoever believes will have it? Are you the one that doesn't apply? You're special and exceptional. God can forgive everyone else except you. That's actually a form of pride, you know. Let go. Let go. Let God forgive and God heal. It's not about your experience. It's not about your feelings. It's about the goodness and mercy of God. It's about what he thinks. At the heart of the universe, there is a forgiving God. There is grace and love pouring out towards everyone. None of us is worthy. We're all in the same boat, but we're called out of the boat of condemnation, out of the boat of guilt and shame, into the freedom that Jesus gives us in the gospel. God is good. God is forgiving. Trust that. That is the truth. You know, when you build a building, you have to build the foundation first. After you build the foundation, then you can build the walls. The grace and accepting love of God is the foundation. What Jesus has done on the cross, what we celebrate in communion, this is the message. I'm taking away your sin. Trust me. Don't base your confidence on your own experience. Base it on my word. Base it on the good news. That's the foundation. Once we have the foundation, other things can be built on top. Let me give you one more scripture. I'm going to ask the band to come up. Because I think Paul recognized that we hear things about God, but we have to take it on board and really make it real in our experience. Now, Paul writes the book of Romans. We've had chapter 3 already. He writes about salvation. We're saved because of what Jesus has done, not because we've obeyed the law or avoided certain sins or even because there's no list. There is a list. Righteousness comes apart from the law. It's not connected to the law. It isn't in the same category. Whatever we've done, mercy from God is extended to us. Paul knew that was going to be difficult for some of us to accept, especially if, like David and like Paul, there was a list that they were aware of and probably they kept getting reminded in their own mind, I could never be okay. So many would celebrate what Jesus has done, even have a core knowledge of forgiveness, but struggle to feel that was the case, struggle to know it to be true and experience, wrestle with the idea of God's mercy. How could he be merciful to me? They carry the weight of the burden of sin, often feeling regret and condemnation, even after placing their faith in Christ. I suspect, at least from time to time, many of us are in that space. We've committed our life to Jesus. We've heard the gospel. He died for our sins. They're taken away. But we still struggle, even with some of them, sometimes with all of them. We don't feel, as David can say, my hands are clean. Now, David's hands aren't clean, at least technically not. His freedom doesn't come from the cleanness of his hands in his own sight, but the cleanness of his hands in God's sight. It's a shift from I determine my identity to God's word determines my identity. And once we allow it to determine our identity, we then can then come into the experience. A shift in identity. I'm right with God, not because I've never sinned, not because there's no list against me, but because God has said, I accept what Jesus has done. And you're included in that. He sees us as right with him, but our perspective needs to shift. When we become established in that foundational reality, other experiences follow. More rooms open up in the idea of knowing God in the journey. So here's Romans 6. I think because Paul knew that people would struggle with feeling forgiven, he'd need to tell us to work at it. This is something we need to work on. Till our internal reality lines up with what God has already said about us, that we are okay, that we're right with him because of what Jesus has done. So Romans 6. If we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. And then he says these words. What do we now do? In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. You've got to count it to be so. It is so, and as you count it to be so, you can have more of the experience that comes from it being so. There's power in that verse. Count yourselves, reckon yourselves, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Whatever your situation, in Christ, dead to sin, alive to God, clean in his sight, forgiven by him. The struggle with knowing our identity, once that's solved, then we open up the idea of God can be our refuge. We can rest in him because this struggle is now over and we're at peace with God. We can come to a place of peace. Count yourself dead to sin. Go back to the facts. Go back to what God thinks. Go back to what Jesus has done. Consider it to be so for you. Reckon it to be so. In the times we struggle with experiencing God's grace and favor, we're not finding God as our refuge, experiencing guilt and condemnation for the past, let's go back to the facts. Not the facts of our life, but the facts of what God has said. David knew that, and he could say, I'm blameless in God's sight, even though his life would suggest otherwise. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Why? Not because you feel it, not because your life suggests it, but because God says that is the case. That is our reality. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you. You have forgiving love. Your grace is profound and extends out through Jesus to all those in this world. And Lord, as we look to you, as we hear the message that we are forgiven in Christ, that our sins are placed upon him. Lord, I pray when the list of things in our lives that doesn't add up to that, when it challenges the idea that we are forgiven, Lord, I pray we can reckon it so. You have stepped in, taken away our sin, and forgiven us. Make a shift, Lord, even as David made a shift, away from his experience to knowing what it is in your sight, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, help us place our faith in you. Help us be confident in what Jesus has done. Help us know because of that, we have clean hands in your sight. Lord, I pray as we come into this reality, as this door opens for us, as we go into this room, other doors would open, Lord, that we might then know you as our refuge, as our shelter, as our fortress, as the safe space, as the one who has every good intention for us. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, and your mercy. We want to cross the bridge and trust in you about what you think about us. Let go of all the things that suggest otherwise. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And just while we're praying, I just want to encourage you. You may never have heard this before. Jesus says it to a number of people. Not based on my authority, but based on the authority of the Word of God. That when we come to him, I want to say, based on trusting in him, your approach to him, your trust in him, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Thank you, Lord. your goodness and mercy in Christ. Amen.